turn in our red books to hymn number 344. 344, I Must Tell Jesus, first, second, and last verses as we stand. 344. Some surgery in a few days. We'll pray about that. Let's pray for Miss Irma. God give her strength and help. So let's pray for that. About any other prayer requests? Unspoken request. God knows all about it. Brother Bill, pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we say thank you for the privilege to be in the house this morning. Thank you for your teaching today. And we pray for each and every one that's here today, Lord, and all the needs and all the desires upon each and every heart, Lord, and all the deepest, darkest recesses, Lord, and pray that your blessings come, Lord, strengthen us, Lord. And I pray that each and every one is refreshed, Lord, and all the needs and all the precious words. And thank you for each and every one today, Lord, and bless the services as our pastors and preachers define every song and singing. And we will be able to do the praise and honor.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir at this time.
Number 22, Mark. Number 22. We work it all.
Mm-hmm.
that I'm glad that we will have eternity to praise the Lord and thank Him for how good He has been to us. Let's turn in our red book to hymn number 367 for our fellowship song. 367, His Way With Thee. The stand was in first and second, and back on the last. Sing for us this morning. Lord willing, we're going to finish series I've been doing on the life of Elijah. I'm going to be going to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles and get ready for that right after we have our message and sing.
If you had known me then, the way I was before, then you'd understand why I can't hold back the tears. Now my life is so different since I gave it to the Lord. And I want to give him glory while I'm here. I stand before you knowing that it's only by his grace that I am just what I am today. I'm a trophy of a display of his love. I'm part of the results from the old rugged cross that was stained with his precious blood. Though I'll never understand why he died in my place, just look at me today, because I can say I'm a trophy of grace. Though there's no way I can repay his love, and the mercy he's shown is more than life to me. There is nothing I can do or say that would be enough to pay the debt of sin he paid for me. My life's a testimony of his mercy, love, and grace. And one day I will thank him face to face. I'm a trophy of grace, a display of his love. I'm part of the result from the old rugged cross that was stained with his precious blood. Though I'll never understand why he died in my place, just look at me today, because I can say I'm a trophy of grace. Though I'll never understand why he died in my place, just look at me today, because I can say I'm a trophy of grace.
What is a trophy? Trophy is something that you win. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. So we need to try to win people to the Lord so they can be trophies of grace. I'll do my best to finish this last message on the life of the prophet Elijah. We've seen many things in the life of Elijah. We've spent most of our time in the 17th and 18th chapters of the book, and even the 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. Now we're going to go over to 2 Kings chapter number 2. It is the homegoing of Elijah. God, as we saw when we brought the last message, God has laid the mantle of responsibility on Elisha. Some people pronounce his name Elisha. Generally, we say the word Elijah. And so we want to talk about Elijah's graduation day and what took place in this event. We're going to read the first 15 verses of 2 Kings chapter 2 in your hearing. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof," and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. My Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessings. Open the scriptures and open our hearts for the next little bit together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's think about the word graduation for a minute. Graduation is very important. It's very important for most anything that you may or may not do. Kindergartners have graduation services. I think it's very cute to see little 4 or 5 year olds walk down the aisle in a school with their little cap and gowns on, and they walk across, and they're just adorable to see them graduated, because they have graduated from a very big juncture in their life, and that's called kindergarten. Then they're going into first grade, and then high school comes along, and then when they are finished with their 12 years of higher education, then they put on cap and gown and they walk across and take their diploma. Then there are those who go to college. They go to college and they work on their undergraduate degrees and graduate degrees, and
They put their cap and gown on and they walk across and take their degree in hand, and it symbolizes a very important part in their lives. This is a graduation for Elijah. Elijah is going home. He has done everything that it has been requested of him and mandated by him by the Lord. And so we look at his life, and we've studied the last several weeks. We've studied things about the life and ministry of Elijah. He has indeed had a very impressive ministry. He's had a very impressive life and done great things for the Lord. If anything else, we have learned about the life of Elijah that Elijah is a man just like we are. James tells us that he is a man subject to like passions, even as we are. And so he was a man greatly used of God. He had his mountaintops. We saw those. We saw the great moving of God concerning Mount Carmel. We saw also a time of depression where he went through an emotional time and he fell, if you will, by the wayside and began to question the Lord. We're just the same way as he is. But it's good to know that somebody of the stature and might, if you will, of this man of God was the same way as you and I are as well. He had an admirer. His name was Elisha. And Elisha watched and desired to walk in the footsteps of this great man of God. What did Elijah learn more than anything else when he came to the graduation of the prophet Elijah? Elijah could have left no greater heritage to this young man than what we're going to see in chapter 2. We're going to look at three different places in which the man of God takes Elisha and teaches him three valuable lessons. And I want us to see the three valuable lessons that not only did Elisha learn, but then we need to learn as well. Let's look at the first place in verses 2 and 3 that we've read. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." To Bethel. What is Bethel? Bethel is the place of meeting God. Now I want you to hold your place. Got a lot to do this morning, so let me see if we can get it done. Hold your place in 2 Kings 2 and go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. I want you to stay focused with me, please, for the next little bit, because we need to see what the Word of God has for us in this matter. Chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 22. So again, I need you to bear with me, okay? This is the story, as you know, of Jacob. Jacob is interesting because Jacob's name, as you know, we'll see in just a little while, was changed from Jacob to Israel. And there are some things that this man had learned. He would not have been my ideal candidate for a confidant or someone that I would put a lot of faith and trust in. Not at all. You remember the story. We'll not go into it for sake of time. The word Jacob itself, the word Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, heel snatcher, liar. He's not the kind of person I'd want to put my faith and trust in. And yet, strangely enough, God does use him in a great way because he is the immediate head of the nation of Israel for which he is named. But let's look at verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed." Now notice what he's promising in verse number 13. God is promising Jacob that there is going to be a seed. And this seed is not going to be just an ordinary seed. There's going to be a multitude of people. And this multitude of people are going to inherit the land, verse 13 says, "Whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed," verse 14, "and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." I wish some of these people in politics would get into their brain that God blesses the earth because of Israel. Now, one thing that concerns me, and I hear all kind of talk, and I don't know the legitimacy of it, but I'm very concerned, no matter which side of the aisle our Democrats and Republicans are, I just want to know something. And I don't hear them talk about it like I'd like to. I'd like to know what they think of Israel. That's very important. I don't want a president that has no respect for Israel. And from what I understand, our present president's one of those that doesn't have a lot of respect for Israel. When you have more respect for the Islams than you do the nation of Israel, you've got a problem. And I fear that the Islams are no friends to Israel. And so I'm bothered by that greatly. And I want to see our next president be favorable to Israel, because if we as a nation are favorable to Israel, God will be favorable to us as a nation. And I can't help but wonder if maybe that's some of the reasons we're having the trouble we're having right now in America, is because of the stand that has been taken concerning Israel. But I pray that God will continue to have mercy. And verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." I touched just a moment in Sunday school today about the fact that the reason, one of the greatest reasons that we know that God is God and the Bible is the Word of God, is that we still have that little nation of Israel over yonder that's still in existence, and it's not been obliterated, because according to this verse, God's not going to let them obliterate them. God's going to keep Israel exactly where it is. And that is surely evidence of God's word being true. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God." Did you know that's what Bethel means? The suffix El means God. Beth means house. Literally, the word Bethel means house of God. When you see a church named Bethel Baptist Church or whatever, then that means it's the house of God Baptist Church is what it means. And that surely ought to be the way it is. We ought to want the house of God to manifest the person of the Lord. Verse 18, "Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he put for his pillows, and set up for a pillar." I like that. He puts those rocks down as an uncomfortable pillow to rest his head, but the next day he gets up and he takes them. And they're no longer pillows, but they're pillars, in which they're set up to be an altar to worship the Lord. And he poured oil upon it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, previously it says there it was called Luz, but now the name is changed to Bethel. And Jacob, verse 20, vowed a vow, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I will go, and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." God even taught tithing before the law was instituted. In this chapter, you have what? You have the house of God, and you have tithing. Isn't that an interesting thing? Now, how did this thing impact this gentleman who was a liar, a thief, a conniver, a deceiver, a supplanter, a heel snatcher? How did this event seem to affect this particular man? You know that Jacob in the passage is looking for a bride at Padan Aram. He sleeps at a place called Haran in verse 10. And while he is sleeping, he sees the angels, he sees the ladders, he sees the angels ascending and descending. And he comes to this awesome revelation that there is God. You know, we're living in a day in which people look at spiritual things and they make light of it. But did you see how Jacob reacted when he met God? He talked about how terrible is this place. Verse 17, he says, "And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." If we're missing anything today in our churches, and I know this is arguable, I know people are not going to agree with what I'm going to say, but you know, we sure would have a whole lot more, I believe this, I believe we'd have a whole lot more worship, a whole lot more dedication, a whole lot more commitment if we realized the same thing that he realized, how dreadful is this place. Now that word dreadful does not mean that you're full of dread and fear and apprehension, but it means that you're absolutely awestruck by the holiness of God. And that's what's missing. People go into church, do what they want to do, live like they want to live, talk like they want to talk, act the way they want to act, and it's all revolving around self. But when he met God, he said, oh, this is awesome. This is amazing. I'm awestruck by the fact of the reality of God. Surely God is in this place. And that's the way it ought to be. God manifests his power in the house of God. And when we see God's wonderful power, we see things take place. We see revival take place. What it is, what a wonderful thing is. And you have been around to where you've seen a, what I call a snatch of revival. And you see God move in the church. And you see people who are stirred and people who pray and talk to God. And what a wonderful thing it is. Because if we were a dead religion, people wouldn't do that. People wouldn't respond and people wouldn't come down the aisle and people wouldn't commit their lives to God if this thing were a fluke and a phony, but it's not. It's a place of soul in the house of God. Someone said that the house of God is like a maternity wound, because this is where you see people become birthed into the family of God. And that's exactly what it is. We ought to preach and teach the saving power of the grace of God. And then it's a place where we must meet God. Not only do we should meet him in salvation, we should know that this is the place where we come to know Christ and be saved, but it's also a place where we meet God in surrender. We come to the point of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. The church ought to be a place, the house of God, Bethel, ought to be a place where when you have gone out to the world and you have seen all that the world has to offer, and it's not much. What does the world have to offer? Suffering, pain, heartache, disaster, depression, discouragement. All hopes and dreams trounced and beaten. That's what the world wants to do. But we can come to Bethel. We can come to the house of God. We can look into the scriptures and we can see that there is hope. When outside the doors there is no hope. And it should be a point. Now, here's the point, though. Here's the key. This is what Elijah has got to learn when he comes to Bethel. Because this is one of three places he was told to go with the prophet Elijah. And he's got to go to Bethel. And what was it that came in the life of Jacob? Jacob was a man who had gone as far as he could go in the power of his own might. We are no different than Jacob, because people live in the power of their own might. They do what they want to do. Then God allows circumstances to come into our lives so that we can come to the end of our rope. But sometimes not only do we come to the end of our rope, but then we tie a knot in the end of the rope. And then when the knot runs out, we take the last string we can find and tie a knot in it and try to hang on a little more. Instead of doing what we need to do and what he did, and that is realize that I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I'm tired and I'm fed up, and all I want is God. And there are plenty of Christians that have never gotten to that place. You know why we haven't gotten to that place? Because we have too much. You say, preacher, I don't have too much. We got too much. What I mean by that, we are so satisfied with our flesh. We're so satisfied with the way we live. We're so satisfied with the way things are. We're so satisfied with the status quo that we have not gotten to the place where we're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and we need somebody to help us, and we just haven't gotten to that place. That's exactly what Jacob, because Jacob had lied, had stolen, had cheated, had connived, had conspired, and done all that. And you know what happened? Finally got to the place where we come to the place where he is threatened by his brother. His brother, after many years, finally decides to come and meet with him. And we see that in chapter 32 that we're going to look at in just a second. But before that happens, he comes to the final reality. And that reality is, I'm just as gone as far as I can go. And now I need to just let God have his will. How sick and tired are you today of the world and the way the world treats you, and trying to ride a hobby horse in the middle, and thinking that if I can borrow from Peter to pay Paul, and if I can do this and do this, I can make it, and I can just be tolerant. Can I give you a verse to think about? Isaiah 44 verse 3 says this, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." I got a question. How thirsty are you? Are you thirsty? Most Christians aren't thirsty. Most churches, people go to church and they sit and they endure and they leave and go on with their daily lives, and they do not have a hunger to have a relationship with God Almighty. And the first lesson that Elisha learns in the homegoing of this man of God is that there's got to be in everybody's life a Bethel. Everybody's got to have a Bethel. Number one, the Bethel of salvation, but number two, the Bethel of surrender. I just don't want to be satisfied with just being satisfied. I want to have a walk with God. I only have, and you only have, one chance at this thing. Everything in your past is in the past. If I blow it, I blow it. But am I going to do what they say about history, that history repeats itself, and history never learns from history? And that means if I have lived my life in the past and have not experienced all I can experience with a fellowship and a relationship with God, then if I haven't learned that lesson yet, and if I've wasted my days, and that's exactly what it is, you've wasted your days, then what about the days to come? You can't take care of the days that are gone, but what about the days that are to come? If you're like me, some of us have more days behind us than we're going to have in front of us. Then does it not behoove us to try to take the remaining days of our life to have a fellowship and a relationship with God that is sweet, that we desired among all other things? Are you thirsty? I will pour water on him that is thirsty. But if you're dry, and I think that's so much of the problem with so many of our Christians, is that Christians come into church and they're dry. And they just don't have a passion and a desire to have a walk with God. They're more concerned with watching a timepiece, or more concerned with making notes on what they've got to do when they go to Walmart. Or they'll sit there and do other things rather than concentrate on the fact that it is a relationship with God that is what makes this life bearable. Our all-consuming power, our all-consuming desire is to have God to move on us. Hold your place and turn over to Genesis. You're just a couple of chapters over. Look with me to Genesis 32, verse 26. In this wrestling match, it takes place between Jacob and the angel of the Lord. Verse 26, chapter 32, it says this. The angel says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go until or except thou bless me." If you're wrestling with God, how do you win? Wrestling is an overpowering sport. It's muscle against muscle. How do you wrestle an angel? There's only one way you can wrestle an angel. There's only one way you can wrestle with God, and that is to do what he said. He surrendered to the Lord. Only way. Because you remember that the Bible says that the angel touched the hollow of his thigh and caused what was called the sinew, S-I-N-E-W, sinew, to shrink, which meant that there was that muscle in this area that literally shrank and made his leg shorter or partially deformed. When he could not stand, he fell. And when he fell, he grabbed the angel around the legs and held him. And that's when he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." When was the last time you and I came before God and said, I will not let you go till you bless me. I will not leave the presence of the Lord. I will not leave my prayer time. I will not leave my devotional time until you bless me. You say, that sounds rather selfish, preacher. No, because number one, who has more concern about your spiritual state than you? And number two, who else is going to bless you but God? So you have that obligation to have a spiritual concern for your relationship and walk and craving and desire for a walk with God. And that's what the man had to learn. I will not turn there, even though we're just a couple of chapters from there, but if I took the time to take you to the 35th chapter, there was a time in which even Jacob had to go through a renewal process. And the Bible took him to a place, took him right back to Bethel, but they changed the name a little bit. They changed the name to El Bethel. You know what that means? It means the God of the house of God. Sometimes we can come to the house of God and we get used to things. We get used to having our services in a certain way. We have our hymns, we have our choir, we have our special, we have our sermon, we take our offering, and we're so caught up in the order of things, and we're used to it, and someone said it, familiarity breeds contempt. But sometimes what we have to do is we have to fall in love like Jacob did with the God of the house of God. And there's the difference. Because it's the God. Don't lose sight of the God of the house of God. I know people who claim to be Christians. I guess they are. I hope they are. But they are so obsessed with every minute little thing that they forget about being so legalistic that they forget that there is a personal relationship with God they need to cultivate. And I say this to you, God does not always work in a set pattern or system. God does not always allow Himself to be fit into a box. God does not always allow Himself to be placed in a formula. God is the originator of formulas. We understand math, trigonometry, algebra, pre-algebra. We understand all of those things as far as being set patterns, but let me say to you that you cannot put God in a set pattern. 1 plus 1 equals 2 and 2 plus 2 equals 4 and on down the line. But God, don't try to figure Him out. Because with God, God can take 17 plus 0 and make 2,000 out of it. Because He's God. So we have here the first place, and that's Bethel. And here the man of God is teaching the young prophet, you've got to go and have a Bethel in your life. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have a Bethel in your life? You say, I used to have a Bethel, but it's cold now. Then you need to go back to El Bethel and get it like it needs to be. Let's go to the second place back in our text. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets. Now, let me tell you something. If you hadn't really realized this about this man of God, Elijah, he had at least three Bible colleges. Did you notice that? He had a Bible college at Bethel, he had a Bible college at Jericho, and he had a Bible college at Jordan, because every one of them, there were sons of the prophets. What a trainer of men of God. And so he said, go to Jericho. He said in verse 5, the sons of the prophets came and said, knowest not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head day? He said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Do you see the similar, almost identical in wording, but the only change are the names. Now Jericho, Bethel, what? The place of meeting God. Jericho, the place of obedience. Remember the story of how that Let's turn there. Let me just turn. Turn to Joshua, if you would, please. I've got you turning more places than I normally do, but I want you to see it. Joshua chapter number 5. Wonderful story. And it shows why we have to go in our lives sometimes to Jericho. Chapter 5, it's the end of the chapter. You know this passage very well. This is the story of just before they're getting ready to go to Jericho and if necessary, combat and fight. But in chapter 5, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, they lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Look at the last four words. And Joshua did so. You know what that is? Obedience. Obedience. I think it's interesting when you find this story and the story of Jacob with the angel, did you notice that every time a man or woman really meets God, it's humbling to them because they are in the presence of the holy God of heaven and his angels. And you know, I hear people today, they say, oh, well, you know, I met an angel and we just sat and talked and had coffee. You ever heard stuff like that? Sure you have. I don't believe it. I believe that the presence of God's holiness, whether it be God's presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, or an angel from heaven, you're going to have some overwhelming feelings when you meet the holiness of God. He met an angel, and the angel said, take your shoe off. Notice it just said a shoe. Some people wonder if maybe Joshua was missing a foot. I don't know, but it just says, take your shoe off your foot, because the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And then you go into that sixth chapter, and it's wonderful because he tells them what to do. He said, tell the children of Israel to go and to march one time for 6 days around Jericho. And don't say a word. But on the seventh day, march 7 times, and have the priest blow the trumpets and have the people give a shout. Now, can you imagine the people up in the top part of the great city of Jericho looking down and saying, well, here come those nuts again. There are those religious fanatics. And it doesn't say, but I just wonder if any of them decide to get rocks and throw rocks on them. I don't know. There's no record that they did, but I wouldn't doubt it. Maybe they drop buckets of water on them, you know, or something like that. There's no record of it. But interestingly enough, what did they do? They did exactly what they were told to do in direct obedience to God's command. And according to the Bible says that the walls of Jericho, as the old spiritual said, came tumbling down. Obviously, probably the people looked on top of the tower and they looked and they thought that was interesting because they probably laughed and said, these people are such religious fanatics. What in the world do they think is going to happen? And then can you see in your mind's eye as cracks started breaking into that walls of that city? And then in just a little while, came tumbling down. Why? Not a shot fired, no fight, no warfare. Complete, total obedience to God. Second place Elijah had to take Elisha was to Jericho so he could learn obedience. Can I ask you a question? Have you, to the best of your ability, this is a hard question, have you, to the best of your ability, been obedient to God? I do not say that lightly because I don't think it's easy to be obedient. If anything, I think it's hard to be obedient because we have flesh. Flesh does not want to be obedient to God. Has God ever nudged you and told you to witness to somebody and you didn't do it? God ever told you to leave a gospel tract, put some gospel tract in somebody's hand and didn't do it? God ever nudge you and tell you to talk to somebody, give somebody a word of encouragement, and you didn't do it? How did you feel? Did you feel like a wet blanket went all over you? Because you had disobeyed? Obedience is a hard lesson to learn, but a needful lesson to learn. And again, why is it that when we talk to people today and we talk to them, I find that I have a young man in our Christian school, and that young man says he's an atheist. I don't know. I think he just says that. He does not want to be in our Christian school. His mama's making him be in the Christian school. It's not just an issue of Christianity, it's more the fact that he just kind of dropped through the cracks in the public school system, and he's got to get some things taken care of as far as learning certain things like reading, math, getting a little more proficient in those areas. I sat and talked to him one day, and when you have people that are atheists or agnostics, they always have somebody they can throw the blame to why they're not Christians. He sat across from my desk one day, and I said to him, Michael, I said, remember something. Christians are not perfect, but we are forgiven. And if you and I don't get a hold of that truth, it'll mess us up. And we'll become so disillusioned with Christianity, and we'll be so disillusioned with church, and we'll be so disillusioned with other Christians, because we look at other Christians and we see the way they act and what they say and how they behave, and we think to myself, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. But we must learn a lesson. We as Christians are not perfect. Thank God we have been forgiven. Here this young man had to learn a lesson of obedience, and victory was Joshua's when the people of Israel were obedient. And it does not matter what God wants. If I do what God wants, then I can have victory by being obedient to the Lord. He had to learn that lesson. Elisha had to learn the lesson of obedience. The last place that he goes in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Kings 2 is a place called Jordan. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. This time the sons of the prophets, the young men of the Bible college, they're not saying anything right now. They're watching. But it's important they go to Jordan. And you know what Jordan is a symbol of in the Bible. Jordan is a place of death. I'm going to go back to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua rose early in the morning and had removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. There shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye, look at verse 4, for ye have not passed this way before. Let's think just for a second about something. Why do you think that among young people today there's a higher suicide rate than probably ever in the history of the world? You ever wondered about that? Do you know what consumes our young people more than anything else? When you go out in your community, how many times do you see young people outside playing? I was growing up, you were growing up, that's all we did. It was always outside. Mama said, get out and go play. You know where young people are now? You know where they are. They're either in front of the television, the computer, or they're playing some kind of games. Have you ever watched some of the games they play? Some of the games that these young people play look like they came out of hell. Hideous, beastly creatures. Men, women. Now, you and I came out of a genre which we didn't, I don't think, had that kind of problem. Some of us talk about, for instance, The Duke. When The Duke got into a movie, you know what The Duke did? He straightened everything. Because it was evil and good. And The Duke represented good, evil was going down. But now when we look at the video games and the different things that are available to our young people, they are absolutely inundated with death. Not like The Duke, not where you had to take a bad guy and if he shot you, you shot him and you were forced into it. But you just shoot people in this present time with the games as they are. You just shoot people to shoot them. And then guess what happens? And I'm going somewhere with this. After you shoot a bunch of these people, guess what? They come back to life. Now do you see that verse again in Joshua 3 and verse 4? For ye have not passed this way before. Do you know that young people are fascinated with death? How many stories do you hear and read about teenage suicide? Do you know why? Because they live in a world of make-believe that makes them think that they can die and come back to life because they see it. Time and time again. And according to what that verse says, you have not passed by this way. When you cross death, there's no crossing back. And young people don't understand that. Because death has become so commonplace. And something else that if you'll notice is that a lot of young people are not allowed, and I think this is a mistake. You may disagree with me, but I believe this is a mistake, a serious mistake. A lot of times when somebody passes away, that parents will not allow the young people to go to funeral homes and partake in viewing the body. I think that's wrong. You say, well, it will scar them. No, there's plenty more out there that's going to scar them worse than that. But what they need to do is understand that and understand the oxymoron that I'm going to use in describing that death is part of life. I've met young men and young ladies in their early 20s that had never seen a body in a coffin. And you're going to think I'm weird. I don't think that's healthy. Because one of the things you have to teach people is their own humanity. Did you see the news? I forgot where it was. It was Roanoke, Greensboro. I don't remember where it was. Remember that? Did you hear the one about the little baby or little toddler, I guess, that got a knife and started stabbing people? Did you hear about that? Fortunately, he didn't have the strength to do damage. But I don't know if somebody was asleep or what it was, but stabbed about 3 or 4 people in the home. Unfortunately, again, it didn't have the intensity to get that plunge and do major damage, but still, something wrong. Something wrong. We need to teach young people, middle-aged people, and older people the reality of death. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ. But then something else we need to do, we need to learn how to die to self. I can die before I die. That makes any sense. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We talked about physical death, but there's also spiritual death. They go hand in hand. And persons without Christ, we know that they're going to go and spend eternity in a place called hell. Now, let's look at how the story closes. Verse 8, 2 Kings 2. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. See, in some of our songs, our old hymns that we sing, it talks about crossing Jordan. You're not going to cross Jordan alone. Well, here is a reference to the fact of the Jordan River. And the Bible says that he took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and the rivers of water, the Jordan River, was divided hither and thither so that they could walk, went, and they went over on dry ground, just sort of like a mini version of the Red Sea. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee. Now watch this. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Here's a man that learned three principles. Principle number one, Bethel. You got to come to a place where you hunger to meet God. Number two, Jericho. Jericho, absolute, complete, total obedience to God. Number three, Jordan, death. Not only death as far as going into another life, but death to self. Now, if we ask Mr. Elisha, we say, Mr. Elisha, what is your greatest desire and passion? He said, my greatest desire and passion is that I want to see that man of God when he's carried away, and I want the power of God to be upon me more than. I want to ask you a question. Is that your desire? Do you have that desire? Do you have that passion? Have you come to the place that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired? Has this world slapped you in the face so many times and you've tried to do and play the game and keep the rules and do everything, but it's like every time you try to do it, it doesn't work? Then my question is, do you, with every fiber of your being, have a desire and hunger and passion and thirst after godly things? Verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Let me just throw you a little bracket in here. How many times have you ever heard people say, yeah, Elijah was carried up by a whirlwind of fire? No, he wasn't. He wasn't carried up by a chariot of fire. It says that he was carried up in verse number 11 by a whirlwind into heaven. Some people think, oh, he got on the horse and the chariot and was carried. No, it said he was carried up by a whirlwind. Now there was a chariot that appeared and there were horses of fire, but it says he was carried up by a whirlwind. Can you imagine that? Just cast and take off. And you know what? Like sort of like the rapture, isn't it? I I thought about maybe what we need to do is we need to, for the year 2012, put a new banner up here and put 2012 and then put rapture or revival question. Because that's really what happens here. One man experiences revival, the other man experiences rapture. I don't know about you, but I'd like for 2012 to be the year. I'd like to see him come back. I like the rapture part, the death part I ain't real crazy about. But if it happens, I'm not afraid. Good. But you know, it could be the year, couldn't it? And if it's not rapture, I'd like to see revival. I'd like to see us come to the place where in our own personal walk, we become so obsessed with a passion to walk with God. And if every person in every church got that burden and got that passion, you talk about revival. Man, just the Baptist churches, if the Baptist churches in Pennsylvania County alone had that passion and that desire, you talk about a revival breaking. You couldn't stop it. Because revival has to do with my own individual life. Mantle fell. Verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And the sons of the prophets, they was watching this thing. They came over. In verse 15, and the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and what did they do? They bowed down to the ground before him. Boy, I'll tell you, when you meet God, they weren't bowing down to Elisha. They were bowing down to what they saw as an evident manifestation of the power and glory of God. That's where we're missing today. Everybody wants to just go, "Well, I'm just going to do this, and we do this, and you know, and we don't like that." And I hear it all, and you do too. Let's quit bringing God down to man's level. Let's get up where we need to be. Have you been to Bethel? Have you got to a place where nothing matters but having a walk and a relationship with God? Have you been to Jericho? Seeking to be obedient to God alone. God before sin begins. Been to Jordan. Put self to death and said, "Not my will but thine be done. God, use me, take me." Is it rapture revival? I'd like to have a little of both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your good grace and mercy. Help us, Father, to understand these three places. It must be something that as the man of God was getting ready to go to his eternal meeting with you, that he took this young prophet and took him to three different places and showed him the importance of those places, and help us to understand what they are. And please help us. And I pray that we may here in this place seek a greater passion and desire to walk with you, to love you, to serve you. We sure need it. Send us revival. Send us revival. Help us to fall in love with you all over again. 2012 could be the year. This could be the year you come back. You told us to watch for an hour that you think not the Son of Man cometh. He could come. You could come today. You come before this invitation is over. God grant that we live our lives that it might be pleasing in thy sight. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. 318, my brother. I need thee every hour as we stand and sing.
I need thee every hour.
hungry? Are you thirsty? You need to be. Nothing ought to be more important than spiritual craving to walk with God, to be obedient, to put flesh to death, and seek to be filled with God. Pour our hearts out and we say, God, renew within me clean spirit. Help me in the midst of the adversity of my life to understand that, Lord, in the midst of the hardships, it's all you, it's all about you. And I go on and I persevere because you give me the strength to do so. Help me to keep my eyes on you, Lord. Give us the strength, Lord, to go to Bethel, go to Jericho, go to Jordan. Business with the Lord. Help us and teach us the value of doing that which Elisha did. Help us to go to Bethel, just to have a meeting place with God that we'll never forget. Help us to go to Jericho, the place of obedience, and learn that to obey is better than sacrifice. And teach us the importance of going to Jordan. Not only that this life here is very temporary, and we shall meet you one day in eternity, but also we need to self. We need to let God have His will and way in our lives. Teach us these valuable lessons and help us to walk with you in Jesus' name.
Brother Bill, Brother Johnny, would you come up please and let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings for this morning. Hope you have a good day today. God blesses you. Don't forget Wednesday night in the fellowship hall. We'll be doing, I think, our fourth lesson on the Bible, what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind if you will, please. Brother Buddy, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the gift and the giver?
Posters and things as they get closer in. I'll have Brother Buddy put them on the back. There's a revival meeting the 12th through 14th of February at Day Spring Baptist Church. And then there's some meetings over at Timberlake Baptist. So keep those things in mind. We'll put all those out. Brother Fry is going to be with them, I think, for their camp meeting in April. We're going to have Brother Fry, forget the dates. Something around the 25th. It's going to be Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. Brother Fry will be with us in March. So we'll give you the dates as we get closer to that. Okay? All right, Lord bless you. Have a great day, and we will see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday.